Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's sermon podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. Because he lives, all of us can face the future. We can face it with hope and peace and joy in our heart, no matter our situations, trials, and troubles, because we know that he is with us, and we know that because he lives, we too will live forever with him. Let us put our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who died for our sins and rose that we might have eternal life in him. I hope you've had a wonderful week. Just last Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was hailed as King and Messiah and Lord. The people worshiped out in the streets. On Thursday, we remembered his Last Supper. We took communion together downstairs and also had a soup supper and remembered all that he did on the night before the cross. And then on Friday, right here in the sanctuary, we remembered his crucifixion, the love that was shown to us, and how he died for us. And then now it's Easter Sunday, and we remember that the Lord is risen from the grave. And we're very thankful for all of that. One announcement I wanted to make for you is that we're, over the next couple weeks, we're going to be collecting shoes for People City Mission. And old shoes, bring them on in, that you have, bring them in bags. We're going to have a big bin in the back there, whether new or old shoes, even really worn out ones, they can even recycle. And so bring in your shoes, and remember all around the world, people who don't have things that we take for granted. And so this is one way you can give, bring in the shoes over the next couple weeks and donate them. All right, if you have your Bibles, we want to get right into it today, our scripture, our sermon, our Easter sermon today. So it is John chapter 20 that I'm going to look at, John 20 verses 1 to 20. A beautiful scripture here of the empty tomb, and it says this: Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He went straight and bent over and looked into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linens. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand, though, from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, still crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was him. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me. I've yet to ascend to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And so Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the good news that "I have seen the Lord." And she told them the things that he had said to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has changed everything. We live in a new world. We don't live in a perfect one by any means, not yet. But we get to live in a world where God has sent his Son who came and died and rose again for us. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And he certainly has. Now, to back up just a second, let's try to enter the story in real time. Let's try to imagine being one of those disciples who are the early believers in Jesus. You know, they had followed him for 3 years. They had heard his sermons. They had watched him do miracles. I mean, they saw him calm the sea. They saw him feed 5,000. They saw him heal the sick and give sight to the blind and cure the leper and lift up the paralyzed man to walk for the very first time. They saw Jesus even raise the dead, a man named Lazarus who had been dead for 4 days. Jesus went to his tomb and in front of a large crowd told them to roll away the stone. And then Jesus called out his name and Lazarus walked out of that grave. So many saw all that Jesus did and they believed in him, that he was the Messiah. And then came the cross. And I don't think we can understand just how devastating that was for them who believed. They watched their Savior die, and in their mind, this was not supposed to be happening. Just like in our life at times, our hopes of what life is going to be and turn out and everything that we know and everything that we want. And then it all comes crashing down and it feels like our sky turns dark. And we wonder, where is God? God, have you forsaken me? Well, they watched Jesus arrested, tried, and nailed to a cross. And they could not believe what they were seeing. Now, Jesus had told them 3 different times that he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to be betrayed and crucified, but on the 3rd day raised to life. He told them this, but it's like it didn't register. Has anyone ever tried to tell you something, but it was like you just couldn't see it? You couldn't believe it? Well, it's amazing to me, as I read through the Bible, there is not one person mentioned, not one of the disciples, not one follower of Jesus, no one, that as the crucifixion is happening and the burial, there is no verse in here about anyone saying, hey guys, don't worry. Remember, Jesus told us this was going to happen. I know it seems really hard now, but Sunday is coming. No one in the moment seemed to see Sunday is coming. They didn't understand when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They didn't understand when he tried to tell them at the Last Supper that his body would be broken for them, that his blood was going to be shed for them. They didn't get what he was saying. They didn't understand why he wasn't defending himself before the chief priests and the Sanhedrin in his trial. Why wasn't he speaking up and fighting back? They didn't understand as he was carrying the cross for them through the streets of Jerusalem. They didn't understand why he was staying on that cross when he had the power to come down and everyone around was mocking him and saying, if you're really the Messiah, come down and show it. They said he saved others. He can't save himself. No one seemed to see what Jesus was doing and why he was doing it. That he did have the power to come down, but in love, he chose to stay on that cross. For you and me. He chose us. Even when soldiers were mocking him and religious leaders were spitting on his face and everyone was not believing, Jesus stayed on that cross for them and for us. But they couldn't see it. If he had saved himself, he wouldn't be able to save them. So in love, he chose them. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the whole world. Sometimes I think the greatest love that we can show someone is when they don't get it, but we keep loving them anyway. While they're spitting in our face and putting us down or whatever, we keep doing what's best for them. Not thinking about ourselves, but them. Even when they're putting nails into our hands and our feet, we choose not to fight, but to love. To even pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The greatest love that has ever been seen on earth was Jesus on that cross. He stayed on it for you and me. The Bible says, while we were sinners, he died for us. With all of us hating on him, God so loved the world, and he loved it like this, all the way to the tomb. The disciples didn't realize it was Good Friday when it was Good Friday. For them, it was the darkest of times. But then came Sunday, and everything changed. And I love it. It began with just a whisper, just a rumor. Mary goes to the tomb, and she finds the stone has been rolled away, and Jesus is not inside. I love how the story unfolds. We're just given little pieces of information at a time. First, it's that the stone has been rolled away. How did that happen? And then the tomb is empty. Well, where is Jesus? This is all Mary has to go by at first. And she doesn't know yet what has happened. And so she runs to tell the disciples everything that she knows. And her explanation in verse 2 is that someone must have taken Jesus' body. But she doesn't know where. Someone has stolen the body of Christ in her mind. And I stopped and I thought about this. If I was in her shoes back then and went as she did to the tomb, I'd probably reason like she does. For Jesus had lots of enemies. Makes sense someone would come and try to take his body. That's what you would reason. Well, two of Jesus' disciples decide to go and check out her story. And they don't just walk over to the tomb. No, they run. And we know it is Peter and John. We know Peter because he's mentioned by name here in our scripture. But the other is only says is the disciple whom Jesus loved. But we know that is John. He's the writer of the gospel. This is what he calls himself throughout the book. He's just someone Jesus loves. And I love that. So what we have here is his firsthand witness. He's writing it down for us. He's telling us what he saw when he got there. And so we get just a little more evidence. It says when John gets to the tomb, he looks inside and he sees the grave clothes there, but no Jesus. Now, I want to admit something to you. Two of my favorite TV shows lately to watch are old ones, Columbo and Monk. Honestly, two detective shows, two guys who are just a little bit off, but they show up at a scene and they're able to see things that other people miss. And they begin to put the whole puzzle together. Well, what John is doing in this chapter is telling us the evidence as it was revealed to them. The stone had been rolled away, a stone that would have taken many strong men to move. The Roman guards who were assigned to the grave are not there, and they would have never left their post. Jesus' body is gone, but the grave clothes are not. Grave clothes were strips of linen that would have been put around Jesus' body on the night they took him down from the cross. They would have wrapped Jesus in these linens before laying him in that tomb, wrapped and tied. It is often said that if someone was trying to steal Jesus' body, they would have never taken the time to unwrap him. They would have just grabbed him and gone. But I would even add this. No Jewish person would have ever unwrapped a dead body because of their laws on clean and unclean. They would have never touched him with wounds exposed. So why are the grave clothes still in the tomb? When Peter arrives to the tomb, he doesn't just stay on the outside. He walks right in. And he sees not just the grave clothes like John saw, but he also notices the face cloth is left there and separated from the linens. like someone took the time to lay it on the bench. John devotes a whole verse to telling us about the face cloth because it's implied within the text that it's even folded up like a guest who would leave the guest house for the last time. They would fold up the towels and sheets and leave them there saying, "I'm not coming back." All of these things causes John to conclude that Jesus is risen. Verse 8 is very important verse to me because it says John went into the tomb, he saw it, and he believed it. John, the writer, this is an account of what he himself saw and what he himself thought in that moment. John saw the evidence and believed that Jesus was risen before he actually saw Jesus alive. He believed because of the evidence of what was left behind. Now, the first person to see Jesus alive is Mary. And if I put on my Columbo and monk hat for a second again, I see this as another piece of evidence of the truth of the resurrection. Because back then, sadly, a woman's testimony meant nothing in court. It was not taken seriously. Yet, in every gospel, all four, it is a woman who first testifies that they saw Jesus alive. Now, if the disciples were just making up this story, they would have never written it like this. For me, this is another reason that I believe it. And I love that it is Mary. I love that Jesus reveals himself first to her because Mary went to the tomb first. She got up early and sought him first before anyone else. Before the sun even comes up, she couldn't wait to get there. She loved her Lord, and he loved her. She wanted to be near him, even if it's just outside of a tomb. It reveals her heart. And Jesus promised, "If you seek me, you will find me." Oh, the beautiful people still today who get up early just to spend some extra time with the Lord before they start their day. Oh, they are blessed. They get to know him and hear him and see them in their life more than others. Mary was up before anyone and first to the tomb. And I think the Lord honored that. But also, I think he reveals himself first to her because she still can't see the good news. Peter and John leave the tomb filled with the hope that Jesus is alive. They already believed before seeing, but Mary can't. She's still confused. She's still sad when she should be happy. She stays at the tomb and she's crying. She still doesn't know the good news. But then our scripture says two angels appear where Jesus' body had been, two heavenly messengers, and they just ask her questions. "Woman, why are you crying? Why?" And she tells them, "They've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they put him." She still can't see. She still thinks it's bad news. But just then she hears a sound behind her. She turns and it is Jesus. But again, she can't see yet. She thinks he's just the gardener. How can she think he's the gardener? Maybe because her eyes can't see what's right in front of her, maybe it requires faith and she doesn't have it yet. Or maybe it is just too early in the morning and a little bit dark and maybe he's a little bit far away and even turned away from her. I don't know. But she can't see Jesus yet, even when he's the one talking right to her. Jesus asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And she answers, "Sir, if you've taken my Lord somewhere, tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him." And this is when Jesus does a miracle. And it is a miracle that I believe he has done in my life and yours. It's the miracle of revealing himself to us. It's the miracle of opening our eyes so that we can see. Jesus allows us to see him. How does he do it here? We see it in verse 16. He opens her eyes by calling her name. Jesus simply says, Mary. Up until that moment, she could not see. But at the mention of her name, the scales fall from her eyes, and she's able to see what just moments before she could not. And instantly her sorrow is replaced with the best joy, and she runs to him. Until the Lord calls our name, we cannot see. I love the Chosen TV series about Jesus and his disciples. And if you've seen it, you know that the very first episode is about Mary and how Jesus delivered her from all of her demons, which the Bible says at one time Mary was in bondage to many things. And we know from Scripture that Jesus sets her free, and she became a follower of Jesus. And here we see that she's the first one even to the tomb. At one time, she was a woman who was troubled. Now she is a believer in Jesus and the first one to the tomb. But I love how the Chosen series shows her deliverance. I love how they show Jesus setting her free. And we don't know how he really did it. The Bible doesn't say. But there's what we see in the Chosen series, how it depicts it, is just like the resurrection. Mary is in the darkness, and Jesus goes to her, and Jesus simply speaks her name, Mary. And when Jesus speaks her name, she is suddenly free. Her mind is returned, her pain is gone, and her life has been given back to her again. Hope replaces all of her despair. In him we are set free. We're able to see. We're able to know God. Isaiah 43:1, God says, "Don't fear. He who created you and formed you, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior." Jesus calls her name, and she could see. Two final points I want to make today. One, notice Jesus says to Mary in verse 17, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead, tell my brothers, I am ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God." And so Mary goes as the first witness of the resurrection. But what jumped out at me was that Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Reading that, at first, I'll admit to you, I thought it was a little rude, you know, because I'm a hugger. I would want to go and hold on to Jesus, you know, as Jesus pushing Mary away, saying, "Don't touch me, don't hold on to me," because if someone I cared about had died and then was there again, you better believe that I'm going to run up and hug them. It's just me. Mary loved Jesus. So why would Jesus say, "Don't hold on to me"? Well, I looked it up and I learned it has nothing to do with a physical hug. My guess is that Mary and Jesus hugged right there in the garden. Of course they did. But what Jesus is saying here is something I really needed to actually hear. "Do not hold on to me" refers to the purpose of Jesus and that he was risen, but not risen to stay there, not to stay just like he was before. When he rose, he stayed only a short time. He appeared to Mary, to the disciples, and to over 500 people within the next 40 days so that people would know the truth of the resurrection and how he conquered death. But he wasn't there to stay like he had been, which makes Jesus different from Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead, and Lazarus kept on living like he did before, probably lived a few more years, grew old, and died some years later. Poor guy had to die twice. Well, this wasn't what Jesus was risen to do. Jesus was risen, but not to stay on earth. Jesus was risen then to ascend. Jesus says to Mary, "Don't hold on to me, for I've yet to ascend to the Father. But go tell my brothers I am ascending to the Father." Jesus is risen and exalted. We can't forget that last part. It's so important to the story, to the purpose of Jesus. Jesus died for our sins, according to Scripture, and then rose from the dead to defeat death and give us eternal life. But then he ascended into heaven before their eyes, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, where it says all authority has been given to him. The ascension is important because it marks the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and his lordship over all things on heaven and on earth. We read this in Philippians 2, 6 through 11. It says, Jesus, in the very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made into human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then it says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is risen and he is exalted. Peter even says this in the first ever sermon after the resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, he stands before the crowds in Jerusalem and he tells them the truth of how Jesus died on that cross, but he rose from the dead as they were witnesses. And then in Acts 2:32, Peter says this, God raised this Jesus to life and we're witnesses of the fact. Exalted now to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear in us. So let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It says at this, the people were cut to the heart. They asked, what should we do? Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, all whom our Lord and God will call. For those early believers, it wasn't just that Jesus was risen, but that he was exalted to the highest place over every other power. It proved that he was everything he said and that he could do everything that he promised, like forgive sins, give eternal life, but also that he was Lord. And because he's with the Father, the Holy Spirit was able now to come and dwell with us. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:12, whoever believes in me is going to do works that I have been doing and even greater things because I'm going to the Father and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. And then in John 16:7, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Spirit cannot come. But when I go, I will send him to you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He rose from the dead, and then he ascended, and he sent to us the Holy Spirit to come and live in us, so that at any moment of any day and anything that we face, we got him by his Spirit living in us. Through prayer, we can talk with God, and he walks with us, and he continues to teach us. He goes with us. He reminds us of his word. He fills us with his presence and power to do his will and work in the world. Christ, now in me, the Lord no longer restricted to one person at one time and place way over there. No, Christ is now with each of us all the time. Everyone, from the child to the oldest one here, whoever calls on his name and puts their faith in him, he saves and he comes to make his home within by his Spirit now alive in us. Mary may have wanted to hold on to Jesus like he was, but she had to let him go so that he could be even closer to her than he was right then. Always and forever with her, every day of her life and ours. He is the risen and exalted one, which leads me to my final thought. And it is words that I have come to treasure, especially lately. When Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room, he simply says to them, peace be with you. Jesus told them in John 14, don't let your hearts become troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come back to take you where I am. I will, he said. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives, so don't let your hearts become troubled, and don't be afraid. In Christ, we find peace with God, the peace that we have been searching for, peace in our trials, and even peace in death, because he has overcome it. He is risen, and because he lives, we can face tomorrow with great anticipation and hope and comfort. We have said goodbye to many beautiful people lately. But that we must. For them, it is even best. They are with him today in paradise. It would be selfish of me and us to wish them back here when they are there. What joy this Easter must be for all of them to be with him, looking upon Jesus face to face, joined together with all those who have gone before. One day we'll join them. This is the goal of our salvation. It is to know him in life and to know him in death. It is to live for him while we are here and to know that we're going to be with him one day in heaven, which will be even greater. It is to worship him today and to worship him later. It is to trust him now and believe in him because he is the resurrection and the life. And he said, whoever believes in me will live even though they die. One day there's going to be a tombstone with my name on it over there. But that's okay, because I will be with him in the place that he has prepared for me. And you, we will live because he lives. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. He has died for your sins, and he has rose from the dead on the third day that we might have life. Believe in him, won't you? Happy Easter, everyone.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.